Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in the lesson 235, and we're going to continue with a letter to Titus that the Apostle Paul sent to him. And so we read in verse 7 in chapter 3, after exhorting him to teach and admonish the congregation, and then in particular he went from wives to husbands and servants. And then he talked about the women, that is the elder women, the mature ones, the older ones who have experience to pass it on to others, to teach young ladies how to love their husbands. And nowadays people may not understand that as well, but in other societies and still to this very day, that meant everything. You see, that meant the arts of love, that meant the social graces. That means, you know, the housework, you know, the kitchen, and, you know, children and everything else. And so you have to take that into account when you read a statement like that from the point of view of the writer and the context and the culture and the time. And so he gives them instructions how to do it. And then in verse 7, after speaking about the young men, in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Nowadays, you look at young men, teenagers, they are anything but sober-minded. This is what happens exactly when they are not being taught the law of God from a very young age. They grow like weeds, and they have no self-control. And to begin with, in this society, which is a modern phenomena, some people think that's the way it has been all the time and has not, in this society, your children are farmed out from a very young age, preschoolers. Sometimes from the time they're babies, you know, their mothers bear them, the children, and shortly after that they go to work and have the nannies take care of them, babysitters or things like that. That's when you begin to alienate their minds and hearts from you, and they're looking elsewhere, you know, to the people that they hang around with. Then they go to school, and they are with their peers, and that's what they look forward to meet their, you know, their friends again, and their minds and hearts are not on you, they are on the teachers. They have more respect for them than for you. And they have deference to their own peers rather than their older brothers or their parents. And so by the time they get to college age, they are anything but sober-minded. You see? That's the society we created. Well, he's talking about a time when things were different. And even to them, at that time, he had to remind them for the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You, Titus, be the example, the role model to them. And he repeats that, good works. And unless you understand the background of what he's talking about, that all these things, that he's talking about here, everything here has to do with the law of God. When you walk in the law of God, you become sober-minded and honest and sincere. And you are righteous. You see? So that's the kind of good works he's talking about, the good works of the law, which include everything in life. It's not only, as some in their ignorance and blindness, you know, they think about the works in terms of the rituals. That's a small part that you do in your life, what you do every day. You see, this is what counts. What you do in your mind, what you do in your heart, what you do in your bedroom, what you do in your kitchen, what you do in the field, you know, when you walk by the way, in the market, everywhere. There you show your good works in obedience to the law of God. And so it says you show a pattern of good works in doctrine. That's what it means, doctrine, teachings, instructions, and that's what the word law in Hebrew is, Torah. That means in the Torah, that's the number one. That's the source of your good works. Showing integrity. If you obey the law of God, you are honest in all of your dealings. You show reverence and incorruptibility. And when you corrupt your ways, when God says that his people corrupted their ways, is when they departed from his law. In sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned if you speak honestly, if you speak sincerely, if you speak without bias and prejudice, without hypocrisy. And nobody can condemn your sound speech. They may not agree with you, but they cannot condemn it. You're not, you know, a hypocrite and bigoted. You're not double standard in your language, you see. So at least, you know, they can give you that. That, he said, you have to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He may disagree with you, but he cannot speak evil of you. He cannot say, you know, that guy is a hypocrite, you know, he says one thing and then does the other. Because they have integrity, and you're honest in all things and honest with everyone. That's what the law of God is there for, to teach you to become like God. So nobody can speak evil of you because of your lawlessness. You know, they can speak evil of you because they don't like the law. That's a different story. That's what they said about Jesus Christ, you see. But they could not personally speak evil of him. He didn't break the law. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Again, a person who is lawless is not obedient, neither to God nor to his masters or his parents. You see, or the rulers in the society. So obedience is the core of everything. That's what Christ is, an obedient son to the Father. And therefore God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am very well pleased. He didn't do anything against his Father. He didn't disobey his law. He didn't speak evil of his law. He didn't, you know, give him black eye by his conduct and behavior. You see, he was the epitome of the law. And he could say, I am the way. What he means by that is, I'm the law, I'm the epitome of the law. That's what happens when you walk in it and you obey it and you meditate on it day and night, it becomes you. You absorb it. And then he told us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So we too can become the way and the truth and the light. Without obedience to the law of God, there is no way you can do it. And that's the great deception that came by the great whore and the harlots and the false prophets that claimed to come in the name of Christ and deceived many. They told them about the person and what he did, and then they told them to, in essence, rebel against his law. You see, the very reason why he came, to atone for our sins against his law, against the law of the Father. And so he says, this is what you should do. Be an example to them. And exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. You know, you obey God and then you try everything you can to go over and above and beyond to be well-pleasing. You see, a lot of people are unpleasing in their conduct and behavior. Why? They're lawless. They're always contrary. They want to do their own thing. They think they're unique. They're rebels. God is not interested in people like that in his kingdom. And so he says, you've got to be pleasing in all things, not answering back. A lot of people enjoy doing it. They've got a lot of shows. Well, that's all they do. The punchline is always coming back at you. It was sarcasm, putting you down, you know, making fun of you. A lot of the famous English debating teams that they have in their universities, that's just that, answering back. You see, quick wits. God is not interested in this kind of behavior, you know, that is lawful behavior in his sight. Smart Alex, you know, kind of behavior. And so I said, don't behave in that manner. You wouldn't be well-pleasing. And unfortunately, a lot of husbands and wives, you know, they learn from television, from the society, and they begin to speak evil of one another and cut each other to pieces and, you know, use a lot of sarcasm in their behavior. What they're doing is they're poisoning the atmosphere, and then they live in it. Well, you can't live in it when you poison your atmosphere. You die in it. And the marriage dies, and relationships die. And human relationships die, you see. And the relationships between people and government die because of that. They don't have well-pleasing relationships with affection and love and concern and respect and honor. That's not a part of the society, you see, because we've given ourselves to lawlessness and we don't realize that. And so he says, you know, even those who are in slavery, they shouldn't behave in that manner. Not pilfering, in other words, don't steal from your master. And that's very common today. Employees do that. All of us are guilty to one degree or the other, you see, and we should watch ourselves what we are doing. So he says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that is loyalty, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In our conduct and behavior, walking in the law of God, what we are doing is as if we are adorning, we're glorifying the Torah. You see, the doctrine of God. You see, instead of being a stench in the nostrils of God, we are adorning His nature, his mind, his character, that's him. You see? Well, people don't think about it in that way. That's what Paul is talking about all the time, from beginning until the end. He's talking about the law of God. What else is there to talk about? He's talking about the nature of God, the character of God, the reason why God had to, in his great love toward us, had to give his son, because we were not that kind of people, and many still are not. And there are still many who claim to be servants of God and they despise his law. They don't want to hear about it. Just talk to me about faith. You see, and joy and love and grace. Sweet, nicey, nice things. And God is not interested in this kind of people. And so, the Apostle Paul constantly and all the other disciples and all the prophets and Moses and everyone else, that's all they talked about. The law of God, that's what Christ talked about. Everything has to do with it. You're either will-pleasing in the sight of God, obedient to him, obedient to his law. You are not. You're either of him or you're of the devil. That's very simple. And so he says, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And for what reason? So that men would turn away from their evil deeds and come back to God and have life instead of death. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that means denying lawlessness, that's what it is, ungodliness, a behavior that is not like God, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, in accordance with the law of God. That's the only way you're going to be able to live righteously and soberly and godly like God. You see? That's what Paul is talking about all the time. That's, you know, supposedly is the Pauline doctrine. Adorning the Torah of God. Wherever he went, he had the book of Moses on his lap. And the prophets. You see? That's why he went to the synagogue often to preach. Those books were right there. And after that, you know, he could talk from it. And then he probably had his own copies. As he told Timothy to bring the books and the parchments. You see? So he can continue to teach those people around him. And that's what he was teaching. To become like Christ is to obey Christ, to obey the law of the Father. Looking to the blessed hope, verse 13, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he too is our great God, obviously. He's our Savior, you know, the personal Savior. And the Father is the ultimate Savior of us and the ultimate great God in the El Elyon, who is greater than Jesus Christ, the head of the religion, the head of the family, who initiates all things. Verse 14, so this Jesus Christ, our great God, he gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's the reason. We are walking in lawlessness, against the law, disobeying the law of God, disobeying the law of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. And in order to save us, deliver us from complete death, eternal death, total destruction, he had to give his life for us. And that was the love of the Father. That he loved us so much, he did not want our lawlessness to stand between us and him. And so he had to pay the penalty. You see? He had to pay the sacrifice. He had to give the ransom to redeem his children. So what? So they can continue to walk in lawlessness and despise his law and call it, well, those are the laws of the old God of the Old Testament, you know, the strict rules, things like that? Obviously not. Only the insane people think in that way, and they're all over the place claiming to be the servants of God. And so that's the reason why he gave himself for us, he said. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And, you know, to deliver us from destruction. And, by the way, looking here at the page, we are in chapter 2. Actually, I said earlier, chapter 3. But we began with chapter 2, in verse 7 today. So in verse 14, we are reading here the reason why Jesus Christ came, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. You see, at the end of time, when a lot of people who rejected his law and yet accepted him as a person, accepted his sacrifice, you see, that is the reality of his sacrifice, the reason for it, but they were not willing to accept the reason for the sacrifice. You see? The ultimate reason for the sacrifice. Our lawlessness. And so they were not willing to repent. And so to go around it, they just said, oh, well, the law of God is done away with, was nailed to the cross, it's not for us, it's Jewish, we don't need to do it. And so all these people are going to come before him, and what is his final statement to them? When they tell him, you know, they are going to find out that they don't seem to be a part of his plan, you see, and they're going to feel uncomfortable about it and come to him and say, hey, we are your people too. The door seems to be shut before them, and they knock on the door, you know, and he comes out. Of course, that's a parable, symbolic of the way things are going to be. They're going to be shut out, and he's going to tell them, I never knew you, because the only way you can know us is by us eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That means walking in his ways, in his path, obeying the very law that he gave us an example to obey in his personal life, the very law that he himself in person gave to Adam and Eve, to the fathers, to the patriarchs, to the righteous man from righteous Abel, you see. And then he came down in person on Mount Sinai and gave it to Moses and to all of Israel and commanded them to walk in it. That's their righteousness, you see, and then to be a light to the whole world. And here these people come who rejected all that, and yet they think that they are his people, and he's going to tell them, I never knew you because you are lawless. You see, he didn't give his life for lawless people who insist on remaining lawless, but he gave his life for lawless people who now are willing to repent. That's how he began his message. That's what the tidings are all about. You see, well, later on it became known as God's spell. You see, good tidings, or gospel. That's what it means. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Stop being lawless. You see? And for the people who were willing to repent, turn away from their evil deeds and come to him, to them God gave his spirit, not to the rebels. That was the criteria for being a member of the body of Christ. You repent, you get baptized, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see? And you have to repent not of your own ideas of what is sin, but of God. Whatever he said is sin, you repent of it. That's lawlessness. And so he says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And only the law of God can tell you what is a lawless deed. And if you do not study the law of God day and night from Genesis 1:1, how would you know what is the lawlessness? You see, God was not about to repeat everything again in the so-called New Testament. That is, when he came in the flesh and then when he inspired his disciples, there was no need to repeat everything. Why repeat it? He came to his own. They already knew it. You know, there was no need to repeat everything that he taught them before that. That's the reason for going to the synagogue, to constantly read the book of the law. And that's what the Gentiles were supposed to do. They may come in the beginning not knowing everything, therefore God did not require of them to do everything in the beginning, but by the mere fact that they go to the synagogue or whatever synagogue they had, you see, whether, you know, with Jews or without Jews, doesn't make any difference. A house of prayer, house of gathering, that's all it means, synagogue. They were supposed to read the book of the law and the prophets and the writings. And then as all the letters of the apostles, you know, were put together, at least some of them, that's a minority of them in comparison to how many, you know, letters they wrote. But basically, the, you know, the information that they needed was there, that God wanted them to have. They were supposed to read all those things and walk in them. And so that's the reason he said he came to give his life for this kind of people, and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, zealous for obedience to the law. That's what it means. You cannot etherealize that or spiritualize that and decide what is this good works he's talking about. God determined what those good works are, obedience to every word that proceeds out of his mouth. You see, that's the law of God, an all-encompassing law that governs every emotion and thought and feeling and deed and action and outlook and everything that you do in life. That's what the law of God is all about, to make you just like God in everything. And those who are not willing to walk in that path, they are not of God. That's why he's not going to recognize them as his own. That's why he called those who rejected it and proclaimed it in public and had all those followers after them, he called them the whore. And those who followed them or came out of them, he called the harlots. You see, like mother, like daughter. He's not interested in any of those. And they would be told, I never knew you because you are lawless. We have a choice to make. And so he said he came to do that, to purify for himself a special one, you know, one special people who are willing to be obedient. And therefore, they not only be obedient, but zealous, full of zeal for the law of God, for good works. Speak these things, he said, exhort and rebuke with all authority, because people do not love the law of God by nature. You see? That's what Paul was saying. The carnal mind is an enemy of God by nature. That's what we are. We are taught from a very young age. Little babies, you know, they grow a bit older. As soon as they are able to walk and or do things or think on their own, you tell them to do this. They don't want to do it. They want to do their own thing. You see? We begin life like that. And we want to do our own thing wherever we go. And then we do worse things than that because we've got more strength, we're bigger, you see? And it's a constant struggle with the parents and the child. Why? As Paul said, because the carnal mind, that's the way the carnal mind is. It is an enemy of God, an enemy of the law of God. You see? The carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject by nature to the law of God. It resents it by nature. The nature of the devil that injects into us and pumps into us from a very, very young age. And therefore, it is not subject to the law of God. Well, God commands his people, if you want to be my people, not only should obey my law, but you should do it with great zeal. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your mind. And love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's the kind of love he's talking about. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's how I would know, he says, whether you love me or not. You are willing to keep my commandments. If you are not, he does not accept anyone of those who is going to be a rebel against him. There are enough demons out there. He doesn't need more of them. And so that's what he says here. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Of course, people will do it anyway if they hate the law of God, but that's their problem. But don't give them an occasion to do so by yourself becoming lawless. That's in essence what he's saying here. Remind to them, chapter 3, verse 1, to be subject to rulers and authorities. Again, people by nature don't like to do it. And obviously because there is an awful lot of corruption and abuse there, we all understand that. God understands that. You see, he does not condone that. But on the other hand, there are an awful lot of things that they do that unless we go along with it, we're going to have nothing but anarchy in the land. And therefore God commanded us, since we have chosen rulers over us instead of the rulership of God, as his own people Israel did, when they said, well, we want a king. We want our own government. We want our own rulers. We're not interested in God, you know, being in our affairs, going to war and doing this and doing that. You see, we just want to be like all the nations. That's in essence what they said. And he told them, okay, have it your way. I'm going to tell you how bad it's going to be, but if you still insist on that, have it your way, and then you're going to be stuck with it when you realize it's not what you bargained for. And I'm not going to deliver you. And not until the coming of Christ would he remove all human government from oppressing his people. You see, with all the good and the bad that is in them, he's going to allow them to go on, just like he allows the devil to continue to rule and sit on his throne, and his demons likewise. And he's not going to remove them until he comes. You see, we had it coming. And therefore, he tells us. You see, now, unless they tell you, break the law of God, then you have to make a choice. Or you have to be willing to give your life sometimes for that. But oftentimes they don't. You know, they give you a measure of freedom. The Roman Empire allowed many religions to thrive. You know, they did not harass them. And, you know, as long as they were not rebel rousers, and some Caesars were a little bit too much egotistic, they wanted people to sacrifice to them. But they did not require the Jews to do it. They finally agreed to let the Jews, knowing that they cannot do it, totally contrary to religion. Others didn't mind, and so they did it. But in either case, he says, authorities generally, you know, have a good purpose there. They, after all, they maintain law and order. Without them, what would you do? You see? Imagine if the police go on strike. We're going to end up. You see, when the government goes on strike, you know, you've got chaos and confusion in the land. So he says, you remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work of the law. So you see how much the Apostle Paul talks about the law of God? So much, from beginning until the end. And that's what he teaches all the ministers to do likewise. This is what he teaches all the brethren to do likewise. That's the law of Moses is talking about, the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of the Father. And all those things are added. You see, everything basically that he's talking about here was already covered by Moses. That means covered by God. He gave Israel all these instructions so they can have harmony and unity and be a holy people, a royal priesthood. You see? So that's exactly what he's doing here. So the followers of Jesus Christ, who were some of them of the Jews, they were already raised on this law, so he doesn't need to tell them that. The other disciples didn't need to tell them that. May need to remind them, you know, when they don't behave themselves, but, you know, somebody who obeys the law of God, you don't need to tell him to obey it, generally speaking. You see, you don't need to go to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and say to him, you know, well, why didn't you keep the Sabbath? Well, he already does it. Well, you tell him something that he doesn't do, that's a different story. But in either case, everything, the whole preaching of the Apostle Paul and every apostle and Jesus Christ himself, you know, when he came in the flesh and when he spoke through the prophets and when he came down on Mount Sinai, when he spoke to the children of Israel for 40 years, everything was around the law of God, because that's how man becomes like his creator. You see, absorbing his instructions, his nature, his character. There's no way around it. And so he says, you teach him to be obedient and ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. And a lot of people do it, unfortunately, because that's the nature of the devil in us. To be peaceable, not warmonger, you see, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Be it outside, be it inside, doesn't make any difference. Well, people don't like to walk in humility, they like to walk in arrogant behavior, conduct, spirit, you see. And that's the nature of man. That's what you see in the movies, that you see in entertainment, this is what you see everywhere. We don't reflect this kind of a nature, yet this is the very nature of God, and this is the very nature that Jesus Christ, when he came down on Mount Sinai, he revealed this nature of God, and he taught his people to be likewise. But instead, you know, having no faith, being rebellious, you see, being the product of Egypt, they were not willing to submit to that, and so they all perished in the wilderness. And God said, that's going to be an example for anybody who's going to be likewise. They may be his people, but if they are rebellious against his law, they're going to die, because he's not a respecter of persons. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, that means to the law of God, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. God gave us a lot of pleasures and a lot of lusts, which are good. You see, but there are those which are not. And we go for everything, good or bad, unfortunately. And he said, we were living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Why? You see it in school, you see it in marriages, you see it especially when, you know, a divorce is coming. That's the attitude you see there, you know, they fill the house with it. They sue each other, you know, they destroy each other, they want to take every penny out of each other and things like that. They don't care about the children. You see, we give our minds and hearts to the devil, to the nature of the devil, and we become his children, instead of being the children of God, by doing just the opposite. So he says, verse 4, but when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, you see, even though we deserved anything but that, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So yes, he gave us a law and he commanded us to walk in it, and obviously none of us kept it properly, perfectly, and therefore we could not say, well, we earned salvation. So this is not what earned us salvation or mercy. You see, that's what he's saying here. This is not why we got it, but according to his mercy, he saved us through what? Through the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, his word is spirit. The law is spirit. And it is the Word of God that washes us and cleanses us and purifies us from all of our filthiness. It shows us what is right and what is wrong. And when we walk in righteousness, we cast off the old garments of lawlessness. And then we walk in righteousness. And that's how we are being washed and regenerated. That's what repentance is all about. You see, we get scrubbed and cleansed and purged and purified from all the filthiness that is lawlessness that is in us. And we put on the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ, which was obedient, and then instead of disobedience, we have obedience. You see, to the law of God. We walk in it. We do it because he told us, but we know it's good, and therefore we learn to love the law of God, and therefore we do it with great zeal. You see, not half-heartedly, well, okay, I got to do it, so I'm going to do it, because, you know, if not, I'm going to get in trouble. See, that's not the attitude that God seeks in us. And so he says in verse 6, whom he poured out on us, that is the Holy Spirit, which God gives only to those who obey him, abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, so it's talking about God the Savior, in this case speaking about the Father, who poured it on us. He's the one that initiates all that through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, not by our own works, because none of them were perfect, we're justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And God is not going to allow anybody into his kingdom that he cannot govern, that he cannot rule, who is a rebel against his law. It's as simple as that. Where I say that this is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, that's how you begin your relationship. You believe in God, and if you believe in God, you obey God. You walk in his law. Should be careful to maintain good works. And he repeats it again and again and again and again. Good works, that is obedience to the law of God. You see? And people are reading those kind of things here and other places, and they etherealize them. They call it the Pauline doctrine, and they think, oh, well, forget about the law of God. Well, that's the very thing and the only thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. So he says, these things are good and profitable to men. But, on the other hand, he said, avoid foolish disputes. A lot of people like to argue. Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. You see, there is a point of the law. Somebody sees it this way, another person sees it that way, and they begin to argue about it, and into this argument they pour out oftentimes bigotry and malice and hatred and anger and wrath, and they cause divisions and strife. You see, and the law of God becomes of none effect at that point. It doesn't make any difference whether you are right or wrong. If your attitude stinks, you are wrong. If you are just there to prove that you are right, you are wrong, even though in the facts you may be correct. You see, you are causing divisions. You are bringing a lot of hatred and malice into the atmosphere. You are spewing a lot of filth and stench, you know, of a rebellious heart, not a meek heart. Not a gentle heart, not a peaceable one. You're just seeking your own, that's all. That makes you a lawless person, even though in the point that you're trying to make, you're correct. You see? That's why, as Paul said to Timothy, in the spirit of meekness, when you deal with people who are opposing themselves, in the spirit of meekness, reason with them. Peradventure, you might gain them, you know, bring them back to the right side, to their sanity. But if you come as a rebel rouser, you know, I'm going to show you, you know, you use power and authority, you know, I'm in charge here, I'm going to clobber you if you don't listen, or I'm going to burn you at the stake, you know, as many people have done because they had the power to do so, you're going to be a heretic, we'll excommunicate you, we'll take all of your resources, you know, and destroy you and your children and so forth. Those were all of the devil, not of God. God doesn't function like that. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. You see? And that's what he said. And that's the way we should behave. And if we don't, we're lawless. Even though we may be correct in that point. And so he says, don't ever give yourself to that kind of an attitude of striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Even if the point that you're making is correct, if your attitude is not right, it's all useless. You see? A lot of people have not learned to do that yet. That's the reason why we have so many divisions and conflicts. And each one, you know, seeks to have his own followers. They're proving exactly what they are. You see, they're seeking their own, that's all. And then they use as an excuse that point that they were correct on, which they may be. You see, but that's not the point as God is concerned, as far as God is concerned. What's your attitude? What are you after? To gain brethren or destroy them? Or to prove that you are right? You see, that's what he tells them. He tells his servants. The Apostle Paul is repeating it to Titus. So when you see these kind of people, don't argue with them. Don't have any foolish disputes, because that's all they are. You know, about this and that and the other thing, even striving by the law itself. They're unprofitable and useless. You know, you speak your mind, you speak the truth, and learn to be to disagree without being disagreeable, leave it at that. Still remain brethren. When people are not capable of that, capable of doing that, it's because they're lawless by nature. You see, they just want to make a point. They don't care about anything else. In the process, they'll hurt you, they'll lacerate you, they'll speak evil of you, they'll put you down, they'll consign you to hell. Lots of people are that way. As soon as they don't agree with a certain point, of which they may be correct, and you may not be correct, you see, even though they may be correct, their attitude is so evil, so malicious, that it causes division. They hate you for it. They'll consign you to hell. They're so quick to do it. That's the whole you're in the bonds of iniquity. You know? You're under the spell of the devil and things like that. They don't realize what manner of spirit they are themselves. And Christ warned us against people like that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be a party to this kind of an attitude to any people who behave in that manner. So he says, person like that, verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. How do you reject him? You burn him at the stake. You see, you tell him, look, that's the way you talk. I cannot continue the conversation. I cannot talk with you. Sorry. You know, when you calm down, when you regain your senses, then we can sit down and talk. You see, but presently, I'm sorry, I'm going to withdraw myself from you. That's the rejection he's talking about. And then if the person walks around, you know, and causes a lot of problems, obviously, among the congregation, you have to tell everybody, look, that's the way he's behaving. It's the best thing for us just to keep away from him. You see, but even then, you don't use power and authority, as, the great whore had done, to literally burn people at the stake. What for? You see? Well, that's because they were the devil themselves. That's the nature that they had, destructive. They were destroyers, not builders. And so they were always very quick to do so. That's not the kind of rejection he's talking about. He says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. He's the one that condemns himself. You don't need to condemn him by his own conduct and behavior. So just said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to hang around with you. I don't invite you into my home, and that's the kind of person you're going to be. We prefer that you don't come and hang around with us. You see? But all that, why? In order for that person, hopefully, to come back to his senses, and you've done all that with the spirit of meekness and humility and kindness, you see? Not with viciousness and malice, not with threatenings, not with wrong attitude. And then he said, verse 12, and when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, you can read about that part of his journey. Send Zenas the lawyer. Lawyer, what does it mean? Today's concept of lawyer, obviously not. Lawyer, that means teacher of the law, teacher of the Torah. And Apollos also was a teacher of the Torah, on their journey with haste. They were in that area. Titus was in charge of that congregation or congregations, and these people were going here and there and evangelizing, so he said, send them in haste, winter is coming here, so I got to, in other words, get out before winter sets in, otherwise things are going to be difficult for travel, so, let them go, send them on their missionary journeys, that they may lack nothing, provide them everything they need, and let our people also learn to maintain, again, good works. He constantly repeats that. And if you don't understand against the background of what he's talking about, you think just the sweet, nice works that people generally talk about. Visiting the sick, taking care of hungry people, which are all part of the law of God. But he's talking about the totality of the works of God, not just some aspects of it. Anybody can do it. In any given society and religion, they all, do all kind of certain works. But he's not talking only only those kind of works, but the entirety. You see, the entirety of the life of a servant of God has to be in constant obedience to the law of God and serving poor people, you see, caring for the poor and afflicted, visiting the sick. These are all a part of it, but just a part of it, you see. He's talking about the totality. So he said, always maintain good works to meet urgent needs that people have. Maybe physical, emotional, spiritual, or comfort, and things like that, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you, greet those who love us in the faith. in the faith of God, in the faith of Jesus Christ, which is a way of life in accordance with the law of God. Grace be with you all. Amen. And now we continue with another letter, the final letter, that small one that we have here. Basically, what we are going to do in this segment, we've skipped 1st and 2nd Corinthians, being long letters. We're going to skip the book of Hebrews also. That is the epistle that is sent to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, his own people, his own kinsmen. And we'll go to the letters of the other disciples of Christ that went to the circumcision, James and Peter and John. John was more general. And then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, and after that we'll end up with Revelation. So in Philemon, he's writing here to a leader in a congregation about an issue. And you'd notice through his writing that he's not using or abusing his authority. He's speaking in humbleness, meekness, and humility. You see, even though he has authority and power and doesn't behave like the rulers of the world who love to exercise dominion and authority and pull rank and things like that. So that's how he's introducing himself in writing to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, beloved friend and fellow laborer. Timothy was with him, and then he probably was the one doing the writing for him, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. And that generally was the case. Many of the churches, the congregations that were raised at the time, were meeting in people's homes. They were small. They were not hundreds. You know, sometimes just a whole family. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Holy Spirit, because there is no such a thing as another, the third person, you see. If it was, every of you would see, greeting from God, the Father, Jesus Christ, or God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the third person. Nowhere do you see that. Why? Because the pagan doctrine of the Trinity was not introduced until a few centuries later. And then supposedly they go back retroactively to the Scriptures to prove, quote-unquote, that it has always been there, that understanding, and it wasn't. And so he says, I thank my God, the Father, that is, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So first, you know, he's telling about all the good things about him, everything that, you know, he does well. And then he's going to talk about another issue that is a little bit more, maybe a little bit painful to him to discuss, but that comes later. In other words, you've got to be diplomatic and kind and merciful and gentle and meek in the manner that you present whatever issue you have or a problem or, whatever, you know, you're dealing with. You've got to know how to talk. A lot of people haven't learned how to talk, how to address a person. They just come to a certain person in a confrontational spirit, and so they begin the argument. And before you know it, you know, sparks fly in the air and you have nothing but war and no peace. And it happens oftentimes between husbands and wives. They haven't learned how to talk to each other, having no respect and kindness and mercy, not remembering the good of each other. Just think about the point, you know, the issue they have at hand, and, you know, their emotions are misguided at the time. They're hot-headed, both of them, and they have nothing but war and everybody suffers. Well, these are lawless people and they do not have good works, you see. And so he says, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Love is a fulfilling of the law, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He was a well-to-do man, and therefore, in accordance with the law of God, doing good works, he cared about those who were less fortunate than him, and he took care of them. So he says, well, you know, we're very happy with that. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you that what is fitting. So now he talks about his authority. But on the other hand, he says, well, just because I have an authority doesn't mean I'm going to use it against you. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see? That's a wonderful attitude. Well, how many people talk to each other like that? Because they don't, you got a lot of problems. You don't solve many issues like that. A lot of people don't go to government leaders or things like that. You know, they just write a hot letter because they're upset about this or that, ticked off. Well, that's not of God. That's not good work. We have to learn to do that. And so he says, I appeal to you for my son, who is not, you know, his son, really, but in the faith, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. In other words, he heard about me, he heard about the truth, and he became a member of the body. And, you know, Paul, being an older person, he took this man as if he was his own son, cared for him, showed affection, love, and kindness. You see, and that's how he writes about him. And then turned around and convinced him to go back to his master. But before he could do that, he had to pave the road, pave the way, with peace, with love, with kindness, with affection, you see. And we had to learn to do that, because that's a part of the good works of the law. And so he says, this Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. In other words, he may not have been an obedient servant as he should be. He was not converted yet at the time, had a bad attitude or whatever. After all, you know, what slave likes to be a slave? And, well, that's the way things were. But now, in other words, he's a totally different person. He's profitable, both to me and to you. Therefore, he said, I'm sending him back to you and receive him. That is my own heart. You see, I loved him so much. It's just, you know, as if I'm sending you my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the good tidings, for the gospel. And until the next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all.